If you'd like to turn back to the book of Luke, and Luke chapter 14, if you have a Bible with you, we're going to have our reading. It's now our fourth sermon on pondering the parables. And in Luke 14, we have two parables told by Jesus to a ruler of the Pharisees and to his guests. Jesus, he's invited along to a man's house, this ruler of the Pharisees, to enjoy a meal, and he tells two parables while he does that. And we're going to mainly focus on the parable of the great banquet, but we're not going to understand the parable of the wedding feast or the great banquet without looking at the parable of the wedding feast, which comes just before it. So we're going to read a significant passage now from verse 1 of chapter 14 down to verse 24. 1 down to verse 24. One Sabbath, when he went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully. And behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus responded to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. Then he took him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, "Which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out?" And they could not reply to these things. Now he told a parable to those who were invited, when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, "When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, 'Give your place to this person,' and then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." He said also to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." When one of those who reclined at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." But he said to him, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a field, and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to examine them. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, 'Go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame.' And the servant said, 'Sir, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room.' And the master said to the servant, 'Go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet.'" And we'll end our reading. Speak, Lord, in the stillness, as we wait on thee. Hush our hearts to listen with expectancy. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if you've ever seen the Channel 4 reality TV show called Come Dine With Me. I'll be honest, a couple of times I've been flicking through the channels and it's come on and I can usually tolerate it for a few moments until I have to turn it over. But it's called Come Dine With Me. And basically what I've gathered from the show is they put 5 complete strangers together who go to each other's houses for dinner over a week and they judge each other. They judge each other based on the quality of the food, and they judge each other based on the quality of the company and their entertainment, and whoever gets the most out of 10 over the other four people throughout the week wins a cash prize. And I'm sure what makes the show interesting is that it brings five people who usually wouldn't have dinner together. That's what causes all the drama, doesn't it? There are five people from different backgrounds or ages or genders or beliefs, and they throw them together around a dinner table for a week, and everyone else enjoys what happens. And as we turn to Luke's gospel, and particularly our parable tonight, we almost see a come dine with me scene here as Jesus sits down with the Pharisees for a meal. And throughout Luke's gospel, the clashes between Jesus and the Pharisees have been growing and growing and growing. And yet the interesting thing is that time and time again, even though the clashes and the controversy and the issues between Jesus and the religious leaders and the Pharisees is growing and growing and growing, we keep finding time and time again Jesus is invited to dine with the Pharisees and with the religious leaders. In Luke chapter 7, that famous story of the sinful woman coming and washing Jesus' feet and anointing his feet with her tears and her hair. Where is he? He's eating at a Pharisee's house. Luke 11, again we find a Pharisee inviting Jesus for dinner, and he's astonished that Jesus doesn't ceremonially wash before he sits down to eat his meal like all the Pharisees, all the religious leaders did. And Jesus launches into a really direct attack on his host. And the lawyers and the Pharisees, for their outward religion, which bore no fruit in godliness. And we read at the end of that meal in Luke 11, verses 53 to 54, that as he went away from there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to press him hard and to provoke him to speak about many things, lying in wait for him to catch him in something he might say. The hostilities growing, the clashes are growing, but also the mealtimes seem to be growing as well. He's clashing more and more with him. They're prodding him. They're prompting him. As we've just read there, they're looking for a way to catch him out. And yet they continually have dinner with him. So we get to chapter 14 and verse 1. One Sabbath, when he went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully. They're watching him carefully. The invitation, it may have been genuine from the host, and it just happened that there were others invited there who were looking to catch him out, but more likely this meal is a setup. Jesus is invited not because of his company to be enjoyed, not to learn from his teaching, though that may have been the case, but it's not likely. No, he's brought because he's being watched. He's being observed. They're looking for a way to discredit him. They're looking for a way to get rid of him. And yet there's a guest at that meal that seems out of place. Did you notice it? Verse 2. And behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. And it struck me as I prepared this just before I went on holiday there, the suddenness of that language there. Behold. Behold, there's a man before him who had dropsy. And I would suggest that the suddenness of that language suggests that this man is not a guest at this meal. He wouldn't have suddenly been there if he had have been a guest. He's a gatecrasher. And often the problem for the Pharisees with Jesus was not when Jesus came to their meals, but it was who Jesus brought with him when he came to their meals. People tended to turn up. People from that the Pharisees usually wouldn't have associated with tended to turn up in these meals, and that's where he ran into problems with the religious leaders. Behold, it says there, behold, a man with dropsy is before him. So what is dropsy? Well, from what I can find out, dropsy was a condition where fluid built up in the joints and parts of the body, causing swelling and pain. This man has dropsy, and he doesn't seem at home with the Pharisees. Why? Because he's an outsider. He has this condition. He's seen as unclean. He's treated most likely as an outcast. And those around the table are poised. It's the Sabbath. What is Jesus going to do? Jesus directly confronts them in verse 3. Jesus responded to the lawyers and the Pharisees saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? Tell me, guys, should I heal him? Should I not heal him? It's the Sabbath. Is it lawful for me to heal him or not?" They don't answer. They've nothing to say. They're trying to catch him out, and yet they're unwilling to be caught out themselves. So he takes the man, and he heals him. And he challenges them in verses 5 and 6. He said to them, "Which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on the Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out?" And they could not reply to these things. And the scene is set. On one side of the table, you have the Pharisees and the lawyers. They look good. They say the right things. They're self-interested. They're self-involved. They would immediately save their son or save their oxen on the Sabbath day. They'd save what they care about without a second's thought. But when it came to helping the poor, when it came to helping the disabled, the outcast, they had no time for them on the Sabbath day, or in reality, on any day. And so Jesus tells this table of religious leaders, of religious lawyers, two parables. One is directed at the guests around the table, and one is directed to this host. We have the one directed at the guests in verses 7 to 11, and then we have the one directed at the host in verses 12 to 24. And it's mainly the second parable we're going to spend our remaining time on tonight, but it's connected to the first parable. It's the same setting. It's the same scene. So we need to understand the first parable if we're going to understand the second parable. So let's briefly look at this first parable that's directed at these guests at this meal. Verse 7. "Now he told a parable to those who were invited when he noticed how they chose the places of honor." So Jesus, he's at this meal, he's looking around the table, and he's seeing all these guys vying for position, vying to look the best. He's directly telling this parable to challenge their selfish attitude, the very attitude that's causing them to neglect people like that man who came with dropsy. See, so often these religious leaders, they were only interested in themselves. They went to feasts like this one in this religious leader's house, and all they were interested in is where they're sitting. Am I sitting in a good enough spot? They're deliberately trying to get into the best seat in the house, the place that best would convey their status and their importance. And so Jesus uses the invitation to a feast or a wedding like this to attack this attitude. And he says, then when you're invited, don't go for the best seat in the house. Because you know what might happen? The host might come along and see you in the best seat and decide there's someone here who's more worthy than you. And he'll ask you to clear off down to the worst seats and you'll be embarrassed. Go sit in the lowest place. And then when the host comes along and sees you in the lowest place, he said, "What are you doing there? Come up." And he'll bring you up and you'll be honored. He'll bring you higher. And we get to verse 11. "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. And everyone who humbles himself will be exalted." And you can just imagine that table as they heard him. As he told them this parable, he's saying to them, your whole heart attitude needs to change. It needs to change. Stop vying for position. Be humble. But then he turns to address the host in verses 12 to 14. Let's read them again. Verses 12 to 14 of Luke chapter 14. "He said also to the man who had invited him, 'When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just.'" And you can just imagine the awkwardness in that room. as Jesus directly speaks to the person who's invited him to dinner and challenges him. He speaks directly to the host, one of the rulers of the Pharisees, probably one of the most respected people in that whole society at the time. This guy's surrounded by all his contemporaries. He's in his own home. And Jesus openly rebukes him. He's saying, when you have one of your dinners like this, you're inviting the wrong people. All these guys you have here, they're the wrong people. When you have it, have a heart for the poor and the broken and the helpless, like the man with dropsy that was just before us. Jesus is saying that man shouldn't have been a test. That man should have been a guest. When you throw a banquet, don't just invite your friends, people from your social status. If you do that, you get your reward. You enjoy their company. They invite you back. It doesn't cost you anything. He was to invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. Those forgotten about, those detested, those seen as sinners and outcasts. Pharisee, those people can't repay you. The reward is found in God. It's not refined in them. It's found in the resurrection. Verse 14, you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. That word blessed there is the same word that is used in the Sermon on the Mount, in the Beatitudes, blessed, over and over again, blessed. Those who are blessed enjoy the favor of God. Jesus, he's showing the attitude and the action of a true disciple. Their religion needs to mean something in how they treat others. They have to have a care and a concern for the lost and the broken and the helpless. That was the attitude of the early church, wasn't it? They had time for the outcast. They had time for the poor. History tells us by the year 250 AD, not long after Jesus walked the earth, not long after the early church first started in the book of Acts, and we hear it starting to expand across the world, it's in its infancy. A large proportion of the church, even by 250 AD, are still slaves. It's suffering sporadic and intense persecution by Roman emperors and by other people in other places. And yet, what is the early church doing? It's estimated that by the year 250 AD, the church in Rome was feeding 1,500 hungry and destitute people in Rome every day. They epitomized this parable, didn't they? I think that's one of my fears as I look at the modern evangelical church. We're so afraid at those who have involved in social action and have diluted the gospel down so much that it's no gospel anymore, that we've turned away from a care and concern for the helpless. And we're inactive to the needs around us. That's something to think about. Jesus says to the Pharisee, we've got the wrong guests here. And yet at this point, he's interrupted. Look at verse 15. And one of those who reclined at table with him heard these things. He said to him, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. The person, we don't know who it is, he's at this meal, he's at this feast. We assume he's probably one of the Pharisees, one of the lawyers that is there. And he picks up on something Jesus has said. He picks up on the idea of blessing. And now there's several ways we could take what this person says. Is he agreeing with Jesus? Is he saying, Jesus, that's great. Yes, we should invite all these people in. We'll be blessed. And he starts talking about, you know, blessed are those who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. Is this his way of agreeing with Jesus? Not likely, I don't think. Is he rebuking Jesus? Is he turning around to Jesus and saying, Jesus, we're the religious Pharisees. We're the blessed ones. We're sharing bread now and we'll share bread in the kingdom of God. We're not going to give it to those outcasts, those sinners whose circumstances show God's displeasure. Possibly. Most likely, I think this is an attempt at a topic change. Have you ever been in one of those conversations where things get a little bit awkward, a little bit tense? It's getting close to the bone, close to the mark, and someone changes the subject. I think that's what this Pharisee, or whoever it is at this meal, is doing here. He says, this is something we can all agree on. Blessed are those who eat bread in the kingdom of God. He's interrupted. And so Jesus goes on to tell this second parable, the parable of the great banquet. And it's another rebuke from Jesus to those who sat around the table with him. And what do we find in this parable? We find a man. And a man throws and organizes a great banquet. We see that there in verse 16. He said to him, a man once gave a great banquet and invited many. One of the commentators, Darrell Box, says about this, in the ancient world, such a meal would have been preceded by invitations, which would have been accepted by those planning to attend, much like our RSVP. It's kind of like how we organize a wedding usually. You know, the invitations go out, people say they're coming, they respond, you know they're coming. It's kind of the idea with this meal. This banquet's been prepared, the people have been invited, it's likely that they've responded to say they're coming. And the story suggests that all those invited have said yes. It wouldn't make sense otherwise. They've said they're coming to the banquet. And yet we get to verse 17. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. Bible times, they didn't have the same calendars and alarm clocks. They didn't have banquet preparation down to a T like we maybe have it in this country, you know, your times and everything else. This is your time to be there. They generally knew the day the banquet was on, maybe the week the banquet was on. And when it was all ready, the servant went out to say to the guests, it's ready, it's time to come. So the servant goes out, the banquet is ready, everything is ready. Those who are invited, and yet all the guests make excuses. I've got a field to look at. I've got an oxen to examine. I have a new wife to spend time with. They've all said they'd come. The day's arrived. And yet they offend the host and they prioritize other things. And the servant returns to his master with the news, no one is coming to your banquet. No one's coming to your feast. He's angry. And in verse 21, he sends the servant out again. And who does he go to this time? Go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame. This time he doesn't go to the invited guests. He goes to the streets. He goes to the lanes. They're the alleyways. They're the dark places. He's to bring in the outcasts, the ones who never get to a feast, the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame. Think back to verse 13. Who's mentioned back in verse 13? When you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. Verse 21. Go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame. They're the ones. They're invited. They're brought in. And yet there's still room. So we get down to verse 23. And the master said to the servant, go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. The servant's to go out further. He's to go outside the boundary of the town or the city, and he's to go to the highways, and he's to go to the hedges, the places where the foreigners dwelt. He's to bring them in. He's to compel them to come in. The word actually means to be taken by force. Now, most likely it was, the servant wasn't to actually try and take them by force. There was one servant. There was how many to be invited? Most likely he was to compel them by forcefully convincing them. If you're one of the blind or the crippled or the lame, or you're one of the people out in the highways and the hedges, it's too good to be true, isn't it? To be invited to a feast like this, they're not going to come. They need to be compelled. They need to be persuaded forcefully to come. He's to go out to the highways, to the hedges, and to bring them in until the man's house is full. The banquet's ready. The guests are there. The feast begins. Let me get to verse 24. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet. Now, it's interesting here. Who's Jesus talking to? Is he still telling the parable? Is it the man talking here in this parable saying to the servant, none of those who were first invited are going to taste my banquet? Or is he looking up and is he talking to those around the table? It's very interesting that the word you there in verse 24 is in the plural form. Yousins, as we would say in Northern Ireland. If it's the man in the parable, he's talking to his servant. You think it would be singular. I think in this last verse, as Jesus brings this parable to a close, he's ramming it home to the dinner table around him. Guys, you're the guys who are initially invited. As he speaks to the Pharisees, as he speaks to this ruler of the Pharisees, saying, you're not going to taste it. None of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet. You're so wrapped up in your rules. You're turning down my invitation. You're missing out. Here you are, you're sitting with your Messiah, and all you're interested in doing is catching me out. And you're continuing to neglect the poor and oppress the weak. You're the blind leading the blind. You will enjoy your parties and your dinners. You'll enjoy your rules and lording it over everyone else. But I'm telling you now, none of you will taste of my banquet. The banquet will be for the outcasts, the poor, the lame, the ones you've no time for, the ones you put down as sinful. They'll be invited. They'll come. And you read through the Gospels. That's what happened, isn't it? The religious leaders in the main, not everyone, most of them, rejected Jesus. It's the blind man. It's the deaf, the dumb, the crippled, the sinner. The woman coming and washing his feet with her hair. They're the ones who flocked to Jesus. Those initially invited cry for him to be crucified. Not only that, but the message of the gospel will go out to the Gentiles. It'll go out to the highways and the byways. The people outside of Israel at that time, outside of the covenant people of that time. And those outside of Israel will be called to the feast. It's a parable of the great banquet. So how do we apply this parable today? How do we take it and apply it to our Christian lives? Well, firstly, we need to make sure we've responded to the invitation. We need to make sure we've responded to the invitation. The gospel's gone forth. God is preparing the marriage supper for the Lamb. And you have your invitation. It's the gospel, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ for you. Are you going to the feast? Because there's a day coming where the Lamb himself will return with the feast ready. Or will you be found like those first invited, having responded in word but not in heart, having responded outwardly religiously but not inwardly with change, wrapped up in the things of the world? And will you miss the banquet? You can respond to that invitation tonight. And you can come and have your sin forgiven, have Jesus change your life, and come and live inside you. Have you responded to the invitation? How else can we apply this great parable? Well, I think it's a challenge to who we care for. It's a challenge to who we care for. We cannot miss the link between this parable and the one beforehand. We cannot miss the link of this parable to who Jesus is talking to and what he's been speaking about. You see, there's a link between the gospel, the great banquet, and the care of God in salvation with our reflecting of the gospel and how we care for others, particularly for those who are poor and marginalized, and who are the outsiders. You see, vibrant Christianity is not like the Pharisees of the dinner table. It has compassion. It has care for the helpless and the broken. We need to bring the gospel. We also need to show the gospel. And I want to caveat this slightly. I don't want everyone going out tonight and trawling the streets and bringing everyone into your houses and letting the chaos unfold. We do live in a society where there is provision and care. Yes, it's imperfect, but there are things there that weren't there in Bible times. I have spent 7 years working in the city center of Belfast, having many, many people at times coming looking help, and I've been burned many times by people not telling me the truth and taking advantage of goodwill and Christian generosity. And we have to guard ourselves. We have to be sensible. But we're also to have a compassionate heart. Both as individuals and as a church, we are called to care for the marginalized. And it can be so simple. It can be going over and talking to someone who comes into church, particularly if they look uncomfortable, if they haven't been before, if they're different from us, just a smile and a welcome. It could be connecting with the local food bank, donating food date, or knowing then if someone comes looking for food, well, that's where we can take them. It can be persevering with that difficult person who's struggling. When you feel like you're getting nothing back and you're ready to give up. It can be hearing about that family connected however loosely with yourself or with this church who are struggling. Maybe it's a child from Sunday school or a kid in the youth club, and just drawing quietly alongside that family or that child and helping them and sharing Christ as you do it. It's showing the character of God in loving and giving to those who can never show it to us in this life. Jesus tells us we will be blessed. And we will enjoy the reward of heaven. It's the gospel lived out, and I'm hearing already in so many ways how this church are doing that quietly in the background. Keep doing it. How else can we apply this parable? We reflect on the grace of God. We thank God that when the invitations went out and the people didn't come, that he went to the highways, he went to the hedges, he went to the streets, he went to the lanes, and he compelled sinners like us to come. And we come in, and we enjoy his feast, and someday we will go to that eternal feast, and we will enjoy him forever. Listen to the words of Revelation 19, verses 6 to 9. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God.